We listen to the word of God found in Acts chapter 5. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, and no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. And then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. God's blessing upon this word. You may be seated. True confessions. This is a story from back in college days when Ann and I were in, I don't think we were dating yet when this happened, but we were part of a group called Gospel Team. And the group in college would travel to the different churches of people within the group. And there was 30 or 40 of us in the group. And if we were going far enough away to someone's home church that it required us to spend the night, people in the church would host us and take us in. And one of our rules were that, you know, you always took a card and you wrote a thank you note and left it. So, you know, college students, we go home, you don't think to send back a thank you to whoever it was. You don't have the address. So the rule was you always wrote a note and left it in the room before you went back. Well, on this one occasion, the family said, "Oh, come with us," and they took me and a couple other people with them to their home. And so my car was left at the church, and my Bible was in the car. And so as I wrote my thank you note, there was a verse that I just really liked, and I tried to remember. I told them how wonderful they've been, and thank you. And I wanted to cite this verse at the bottom of the thing, and I couldn't. It was just, I was drawing a blank, and I kept struggling. And I finally remembered, I thought I remembered, and I wrote down Jeremiah 3:3. Well, when I got home later, it kind of bothered me. I kept thinking, that's, for some reason, it doesn't sound right. So along with the note of which I intended to give them, I discovered the verse I meant was Jeremiah 31:3, not Jeremiah 3:3. And I wanted to tell them how much God loved them and how much, like Bob said, that God draws us in and gives us a hug. So the verse that I meant to leave was Jeremiah 31:3, and it reads, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" The verse reference that I wrote down, Jeremiah 3:3, reads, "The showers have been withheld, no spring rains have fallen." Oh, it gets worse. "You have the brazen look of a prostitute." "And you refuse to blush with shame." So I quickly had to get hold of the guy in our group who was home church and said, "You got to go tell these people that this is the real verse." You know, what I wanted them to understand is that God loves us enough and that they were so good that he wants to draw them in just like a hug and wants to care for them, that God wants to have intimacy with us. It wasn't exactly what I left, but that was what I intended to leave it. It always pays to make, now you have your cell phones or whatever, look your verses up before you just try to sit them down if you're having a thing. And that passage we just read with about, you know, you might wonder, well, how does that tie in with any of this? You know, the apostles, you know, they're out there and they're doing signs and wonders. They're proclaiming the name of Jesus. People are coming to the Lord. And, you know, the high priest and the Sadducees, they're filled with jealousy because of that. The high priest and the Sadducees really were living a Jeremiah 3:3 experience. You know, the showers had been withheld from them. Spring rains have fallen. If you go and you read Jeremiah chapter 3, you'll see that it's all about the fact that you've left your first love. And the same, the high priest and the Sadducees, this is just months after Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead. Same high priest, same group of people that at one point were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They had no intimate relationship with God. They just had a position that looked religious. But they didn't really have that intimate relationship with God themselves. And when they looked at the apostles and they saw that there was something there, that God has loved them with an everlasting love and drawn them, he's and filled them with the power of his Holy Spirit, and they're proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ and telling the true story of him risen from the dead. Remember, this same high priest and Sadducees had did a cover-up while they stole the body. But they see them proclaiming Jesus is risen from the dead, and mighty works are being done by their hands. And it says they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy. Now, when we get jealous, it's usually because somebody has something that you wish you had. And they could see that the people were meeting with them and listening to their teaching. And they could see that the people were responding to them, and the numbers were growing, and they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy for two reasons, I think. One was because they knew that they were proclaiming the truth and that the people were listening to the truth. And secondly, they could see that the apostles had a relationship that they didn't have with God himself. They could see that the apostles were living at Jeremiah 31:3 thing, that God has drawn them with an everlasting love. And God wants to be in their midst and embrace them and hold them and keep them. And so they grow jealous. You know, as we look back through the heroes of the Old Testament, you'll find that one of the things they had is they had that intimate, deep relationship with God himself. It wasn't just something that was because they were a priest or because they were part of the Sanhedrin. It was the fact that they had personal relationship, a deep relationship with God. Think about Moses. You know, Moses had met with God on the mountain, and he wanted more. He said, "God, show me your glory." And he hid them behind a rock so that he could see just the backside. But then in Exodus chapter 33, it says that Moses would go daily to the tent of meeting to meet with the Lord, but then God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. There was a personal relationship, the depth of the relationship that Moses had with God. Deep intimacy. Then we look at David. Just a young shepherd boy, not much more than 13 or 14 years old, and they're anointing a new king of Israel, and all his brothers pass before, but God says, "No, you're looking on the outside. I look on the heart." And David was called a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No. Was Moses perfect? No. We know David committed sins. But if you read through the Psalms, you'll see that he knew that there was a need for repentance, a need for a returning into God's relationship, and a desire to have more. An intimate relationship with God is expressed in his writings in the Psalms. And then consider Daniel and his three friends. Carried away in captivity, unwilling to defile themselves before God, unwilling to do anything that would hinder that relationship with God. Would not stop meeting with God in prayer, even when it was ordered not to do so. It would do that in the open so that people, he didn't care if you see me, because God is someone that I love, I want to spend time with. Given the choice of stop or going to the lion's den, he just went to the lion's den. And God delivered him because of the intimate relationship. Yes. None of them were without sin or were perfect, but they continued to build deeper and deeper and deeper into the relationship they had with God. The high priest and the Sadducees, they knew Jesus was risen from the dead. They covered it up. The guards had come and told them. The tomb opened on its own and Jesus walked out. And they said, we'll take care of it. Just go tell people. They knew the truth, but they never sought to build the relationship with God. They never had that intimate relationship. So we need to develop a deeper relationship. That's one of the things that we should set on our heart, is we want more with our relationship with God himself. So stop and think about what kind of stages, and where are you at in the stages of a relationship? Relationships usually start with some kind of attraction. You're attracted to the other person either because of their appearance, or maybe it's their personality. Maybe it's the way they treat other people. Maybe there's something that you usually see in another person and you say, I like that. I'd like to know more. And so you start pursuing that. You know, it's they somebody catches your eye. And we know from Scripture that you have caught the eye of God. He looks at you and he's attracted to you. With a loving kindness, I've drawn you to myself. He desires more with you. You need to let God also be something that your eye catches and that you want more of. After the attraction becomes mutual, then it might move into casual dating. You know, that may be a group date where four or five, six of you go together. You go to a movie and maybe you kind of pair up a little bit, but it's just a casual thing. You spend time talking and asking lots of questions. I know Ann and I, when we first started dating, we spent hours just sitting in the chapel at Grove City College, just talking, getting to know each other, getting closer, asking questions. What do you like? Do you like this? Or, you know, and just spending time getting to know each other. But it's a casual thing, and only maybe a few friends know that there's a relationship building there. You know, it's spiritually, that's one of the things that we start with as an attraction with God moves. Maybe we start attending church. Maybe you get involved in a Sunday school class. And you start learning more about who God is. And you start being part of the group. Start discovering that there's a thing about you. And in that casual dating, do you remember, I don't know whether it happens anymore with all the texting and everything, but way back in first, second, third grade, the early love notes. I like you. Do you like me? Or you have a friend go and say, will you go see if they like me? They come back and say, they don't like you. But with God, it's like God loves you. You know, you're asking those kinds of questions. How could God ever love me? I think I've told you the story about a friend of ours that he's pastoring down in Greene County now. He was a kid on a football team that I knew, and he'd gotten into some trouble, underage drinking and stuff, and he was at a church retreat we were having, and he was sitting with the guy that was our speaker, a very close friend of mine, out on the porch there having coffee one day. And he looked at the friend of mine and he said, you know, sometimes I think God's calling me to ministry, but I've done so many bad things that would never happen. My friend looked at him and kind of rolled his head back, looked through his bifocals, and he said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say. And now Lamfer is a pastor. He's a pastor. He realized that God still loves you. God's attracted to you. God wants you. See, that's that point of trying to find out where the relationship stands. And you move into steady dating. And at that point, it's obvious that the two of you are an item. You know, it's a public thing. Everybody knows that you're hooked together. You know, when I was in high school or in college, you know, people would give each other their class rings. Guys would put them on a necklace, and girls would wrap on who knows whatever, you know, and they'd have the class rings. Or maybe if they had a letterman's jacket, they got to wear the guys would give the girl the letterman's jacket. You know, there was some way of exchanging personal property that's like, we belong to each other. Now, in a relationship with God, that becomes more obvious, where people start to know, they can tell, you belong with him. He's somebody you have connected with, you're committed to. You start reading the scriptures deeper and praying deeper, and you're more involved in, you're not just attending church and stuff, now you're starting to find out ways in which church you can be part of the church to do the ministry of God and to reach people. It's getting deeper that everybody knows that you and God are an item together. And the next step is that it leads to marriage, where you're fully committed to each other, you're legally bound. All major issues and decisions impact each other. You discuss those things if you're a healthy relationship. And the relationship matures and develops and gets deeper and better as the years go by. Everything is surrendered to the other person. And that's what we find in that Acts chapter 5, as the apostles had reached this point. They were fully married to who God was. They were identified with him. They had the Holy Spirit. Everything about them was surrendered to him. Everything was about what decisions and directions he would make. If he takes you out of prison, if you read the rest of that passage that we went, they said, no, go get them out of prison. And they go and they said, well, the doors are locked. The guards are there, but they're gone. So, and they're like, where'd they go? And so we said, they're up in the temple. They're preaching and teaching again. God, they do what the spouse, and God is their spouse. God has loved them so much that they will do whatever they can to honor their spouse. We need to get to that point in our lives that our relationships are so intimate that we will do anything to honor God. And that when people look at us, they realize there's something special about you with your relationship with God. It's not just something that's by word knowledge and mouth and that you chatter about. It's something you live. When you get in a relationship with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, moving towards marriage, it's there's no doubt you're connected. You're united. You hold hands. You walk together. You sit together. People should look at us and say, you know, I can tell they always seem to, wherever they go, to be with God. As we develop that intimacy, a lot of things will start happening. Signs and wonders as God honors us, more and more will come to know who God is, and this world needs that now. Not just as a phrase of word that was shared this week, not just religiosity, but a personal, intimate relationship with God. And as that develops, whatever consequences come, prison, whatever, it doesn't really matter. The apostles were in prison, doesn't change their heart. Moses faced Pharaoh. Didn't change his heart. David faced a giant. Didn't change his heart. Daniel faced a lion. It didn't change his heart. Because he knew, no matter the consequences, I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. May his Spirit fall upon you in such a way that you have great intimacy. You bow with me for a moment of prayer. Father, may we become deeper in our love for you. Lord, may the relationship we have go greater and greater, more and more, so that more believe in you and are added to your number because of our love. In Jesus' name.